Hi there, and thank you for visiting agrradio.org. We trust and pray that these resource materials will bless you as you take the time to join us in the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon. What you're about to hear on this specific audio file is a message that was delivered by Pastor Chris at Escondido United Reformed Church and subsequently aired here on Abounding Grace Radio. You're listening to not just the radio broadcast, but the sermon in its entirety. We trust and pray that this is a blessing to you as you continue to visit and enjoy the ministry of Abounding Grace Radio.
Well, I invite you this morning to turn to Matthew chapter 5 as we again, after a few weeks, take up our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are at verse 33 of chapter 5. That's found on page 963. 33 of chapter 5, and we're working down through 42. And then next week, conclude chapter 5 on the great intention of the summary of the law. And then we move into, in chapter 6, what true devotion to the Lord looks like. So today we look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. Let's give our attention this morning to the word of the Lord. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." And there we'll end the reading of God's word today. The Sermon on the Mount for me has been somewhat life-changing. For me to study after 20 years in the ministry, because I've never really preached through it, and I don't recall really being so energized to preach through a series. There's lots of series I could say that. I don't want to say this is my favorite one because you guys will all laugh at me, but I think what really takes me about the Sermon on the Mount is that I really want to understand what Jesus is doing here. I want to understand the intention of the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to understand why Jesus is so pressing at certain points in this sermon. And it is his sermon. I find it absolutely remarkable that we have the privilege to study the very sermon of our Lord. That is What a blessing, what a privilege. But mainly it's because I've always found Jesus himself at times in reading him to be so direct, and at times it feels like combative. We sort of wonder, what's Jesus like? Is this what he was like when he taught and preached? And it always felt like such a confrontation at times with people. I wanted to understand this. If you ever wondered why Christ seemed so strong throughout the earthly ministry and why he was so challenging and at times used hard speech to people, I think we get to an answer in that as we study the Sermon on the Mount. What he is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is taking down an entire false religion that had developed in Israel. It is a giant takedown of a false religion that had prevailed through Israel's pastors, that had prevailed through Israel's leaders. And Jesus is recovering Ezekiel. He's recovering the sheep. This is a recovery sermon, but he first has to do its work. The law has to do its work. He first has to combat serious problems in Israel through the scribes and the Pharisees. And what I've said and maintained in this is just the religious stamp on simply what is the natural religion the natural man creates before God. And how even the religious person can take religious principles and take the law of God and the handling of the law of God and use that to create something diametrically opposed to what the intention of the law was and what true religion is. Jesus is exposing here the sham and the phony false religion of the Pharisees, people who were just playing the game. People who were simply playing fast and loose in a way with Jesus. But not just that. He also wants the law to do its work. He wants to free the law to do its work. He's setting free the law of God from what they had done to it. And in setting free the law of God, there are certain consequences that will happen as the law of God is set free in its original intention. He's unleashing it. And that first sort of response that will happen is everyone's going to say, we have really missed the mark here. This is utterly crushing. This is utterly exposing. We have by far not considered the depth of the law of God. We've not meditated Psalm 1 on the law of God, and it has not penetrated very deeply in our lives. And that's scary. But that great intention then is that we would come to the Savior. And in receiving forgiveness and in receiving His grace, this very truth of what the law is intended here for us, that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees would be set aside and that we would actually in the new creation begin to be shaped by this in the image of Christ is the great intention here. But those are the consequences of Jesus first addressing and showing and assaulting, if you will, the sham religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. He had to take it down. He had to undress it. He had to expose it. And I'm thankful he cared to do this. I'm thankful we are indeed looking at the character of the Christian. We are indeed looking at what a follower of Christ should be, what a Christian should be. What somebody who claims to love God's law should be. And as you know, Jesus, after saying, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he began to expose their very righteousness. Of what everyone thought was such a great model piety. To do this, he had been working in chapter 5 through certain laws of the moral law of God. He had been doing this to help show how they abuse the law of God. And in the next chapter, he's going to move to show how they, in their devotion to the Lord, it was sham too. It was all for everyone to see. And what true devotion to the Lord looks like. This is so important, isn't it? So today we consider his selective working through various abuses of the law. We're continuing to do that, that our righteousness would surpass this, which makes total sense. Two more of these particular abuses are before us today, having to do with a law regarding oaths and retribution, the lex talionis. We'll look at the importance of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus addresses these two central categories of the law here that where would be and that we would understand what purity of speech looks like in the Christian life and then how we should treat one another. But last time we considered the law of marriage and we looked at the law of marriage and issues regarding divorce. But now in chapter 5, he moves to oaths in verse 33. And what we read there is, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have what you have sworn. Essentially, we've moved to the third commandment, which is interesting here, him addressing something in the first table of their abuse. And you'll notice here that the commandment, at least as we know on surface level of the third commandment, was you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And when we studied that and we looked into Deuteronomy and we looked further into the third commandment, there were further injunctions about that the people were to take seriously. And this is one of those injunctions. You shall swear by his name, and you shall not swear by his name falsely. Neither shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So this was a serious deal in the third commandment. The leaders took this and in general made a good application of it. I think that's what's interesting here by the Pharisees. They made a good application of it at first glance. They said, when oaths are taken, and when we take oaths, all that is sworn, now here's the emphasis, shall be performed to the Lord. So far, so good. The intention of the law was that truth would be told in society, honoring living before the Lord in all that we do. We know this today. I think one of our great frustrations in society is there's just no sense that anyone has any accountability when they speak. And so we can have leaders get up and they can speak and they can lie through their teeth. And we know they're lying. And it doesn't matter. That's a terrible thing that has happened in society. That's an awful thing to live through, when people are just lying. The commandment was intended to promote a well-functioning society in Israel. And since oath-taking was a big deal in the ancient world, the law was given to protect oaths as something that was a very solemn practice. It was was to be a sincere practice. It was to be done only in exceptional situations. As one pastor said, it had exceptional gravity and unusual concern for the individual of the nation and the nation as a whole. So, oath-taking in very solemn situations. We think about marriage. We do this and when we stand up and we take an oath. We're making a promise before the Lord. I promise till death do us part, but I will love my spouse. It's a promise. It's an oath. And the goal was to create, when we do that, a kind of godly fear in the way that people live their lives, so that they knew that everything that people did, every promise that they made, every oath that was taken in the name of the Lord would be honored. And that this would deter all lying in society. And there would be honest behavior and speech in society. Can you imagine a society like that? Here's what the Pharisees did. Well, Leviticus 19:12 said, you shall not swear by God's name falsely, nor profane the name of the Lord. Amen. The real issue is that of perjury. When you take an oath, and you take it in God's name in one of these very solemn circumstances, in an official proceeding, you should never falsify that oath. You should always tell the truth in that oath, in the name of the Lord, in that official proceeding. All is good. But here's what they did. They confined the law of God to perjury only. So that what happened is they said, as long as you don't take an oath in God's name, oaths can be taken in the name of all these other things. And none of that is binding. I mean, it's just crafty what we're dealing with here. Because it's not in God's name. Now, that's exactly why Jesus raises the issue of taking oaths by heaven, or taking oaths by earth, or taking oaths by Jerusalem, the city of the king. What happened was they began to take oaths in all these other names. And because it wasn't in the name of the Lord, they didn't believe it was binding. It wasn't in God's name. So at the end of the day, the oaths could be broken since they were not in the name of the Lord. And Jesus says, what an abuse of the intention of the third commandment. If you take an oath by heaven, is it not God's throne? If you take an oath by earth, is it not his footstool? If you take an oath by the city, is it not the city of Jerusalem? Is it not the city of the great king? In other words, it's all mine. Jesus was saying, wow, you guys are crafty. You found out a way out of the intention of the law by separating the spheres, acting as if the lesser things that you swear by don't matter when all of it belongs to the Lord. So there it is. What a crafty way to get out of the law of God. You know, totally dishonest, ruins the intention of the law. And it's not genuine. I saw that Megyn Kelly this week was being interviewed, pursuing an annulment of her marriage, first marriage from 16 years ago. She's already been remarried. So 16 years, she's been married years now to this new guy. For her to have communion in the Catholic Church has to declare that first marriage is annulled. In other words, they have to come to a declaration that the first marriage was never legitimate. So that's what they're going to do. This priest told Megyn Kelly, go through the process. We're trying to honor marriage. You got to be kidding me. What they did was they found a way to disregard the law. What's the law? What God has joined together, let no man separate. But here's the piece of paper. Remember what we were dealing with last time? Here's the piece of paper. It's annulled. Therefore, the first marriage is not a legitimate marriage. Now you can come take communion. This is exactly what Jesus is dealing with. It takes the law and it makes it of no effect. This gets to the heart of sincere religion. This is what I've been trying to show. You could take any commandment and do this. It's really amazing what we do. It's hard to kind of figure out how we always do this. And it requires some real honesty of ourselves in how we do this and pulling down the walls that we put up when it comes to this. But the Pharisees found a way out of every command. Think of the fifth commandment. You're supposed to intended to honor your parents in old age and care for them and provided for them as they cared for you in younger age. They found a way to say, Corbin, this money is devoted to the Lord. Therefore, it doesn't have to help. We don't have to help them. They were like TBN preachers. Well, I'm not an idolater, because I don't have a statue in my front yard. But all your time and energy is being devoted to what? Well, I'm not a Sabbath breaker, because I attend church when I can. But if I'm honoring my family, that's what's most important. So I can justify not being at church when it's called. I'm not committing adultery in life. But you know that secret sin of pornography? Yeah, that's not as serious. I'm not a thief, but it's okay to hold back in my giving because really what I'm doing, truth be told, is I'm idolizing my money. I'm not covetous, but is it okay to spend all your time worrying and thinking about things and money? Is it? Worrying about it all the time? Is that not covetous? You see, we always find a way out. We always find a way out. And the law hasn't done its work when we do this. This is the kind of dishonesty to religion that Jesus is exposing. We've ruined the intention of the law. With oaths, this has utterly wrecked society, if you want to be honest. This has utterly wrecked society, this approach. As if nobody now has any fear in what they speak, that it's before the Lord. And that truth is no longer promoted in all circumstances. So with regard to oaths, Jesus says, don't take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Christ is not banning oaths. I don't think it's wrong to say he's banning oaths here, that somebody can never take an oath. God himself took one by two immutable things. The apostles took them constantly in their ministry. You can read them. We take oaths in solemn occasions, though, don't we? In courts or in marriage, we make promises. What Jesus is forbidding is careless speech that makes promises and claims in our ordinary lives, as if Jesus is saying, apart from these solemn occasions, the oath really is entirely, should be entirely unnecessary. Your speech should be so full of truth and honesty and integrity, it's as binding as if it were one of these solemn occasions. Your yes should be yes and your no should be no. If we're addressing the Pharisee, Jesus is saying your lying in society is just as bad as perjury. Whatever we say, anything, and we don't make good on it, I'll pray for you and don't do it. Whenever we're not following through on promises, or we say something false, we've done that as if we swore a solemn oath in God's name. That's what he's saying. Because all of life is his. Now, the same is true with the lex talionis. This one really presses. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was a civil law, designed for society so that when crimes were committed against someone, the intention of the law was that the punishment should fit the crime. The law never intended that the exact measure be meted out in every circumstance. They took justices and civil judges to make these determinations. It was a principle to try to discourage unjust treatment of people, knowing that you will receive the same measure in civil society. But the Pharisees took this, and they made it a personal matter, dealing in common life with people. If someone crosses me, then they deserve to receive the same thing in return. They demanded an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the principle there of retribution. So, in other words, which meant they could carry out vengeance themselves and demand from people who offended them the same payment, totally disregarding the civil law and justice. So they found a way out of honoring the civil law. They said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The intention was that the justice system that had been put in place, that the punishment, right, would meet the crime. It would be a deterrent. But Jesus now goes after them on this. Let's talk about this for a minute, who a Christian is, who a true follower of the Lord is. I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. This is a really important point during our moment in society right now. I can't emphasize how important this is. We have a culture that's turned hostile to us. Let me just say up front, he's not talking about police officers. He's not talking about government officials. He's not talking about those who have been invested with the sword. Governing authorities, the magistrate, most certainly resists evil. Some have taken this over society and said that this is complete pacifism and even governments aren't supposed to do this. That is complete conflict with Romans 13. He is talking to us as citizens. He's talking to us as Christians in the world. Now let me say this, he's not even talking to the world here. Christians are not vigilantes. This is why I say that the Sermon on the Mount is not some code of ethics for everyone. It's not what Gandhi said. This is a code of ethics. If everyone lived this, society would be great. That's probably true. The issue is, can everyone live this? Because now we strike up against something that is utterly impossible apart from regeneration. It is totally foreign to the natural man, what I'm about to say here. And Jesus knows that. The natural man doesn't act like this. If you look at Hollywood, the most popular selling movies, and the greatest figures are the action figures who are accomplishing vigilante justice. Those are the number one selling movies. They're bloody. Denzel Washington, Liam Neeson, Jason Statham, who exercise great skill in taking down their enemies and harming them. And we're amazed by it. We're in awe of it. It sells. It's violent. Right now, what sells in Christianity? Some form of this. Those who are tough. Those who are tough. Everyone thinks they're tough right now. It's really interesting. A lot of these people haven't fought in war who think they're tough. Now, if it's a Marine or it's somebody who's actually been off in war and taken bullets, that's somebody who's pretty tough. Right now, we're attracted to those who are willing to stand up to their enemies. That is attractive. It's in us. Our chests are out in Christianity right now because the society's changed. Those churches are growing the fastest who have most figured out, if they're smart, if it's all game and gimmicks, those churches are growing the fastest who can pitch themselves this way. While they're bold, they're standing up to it all. Fight mode. Here's my question. For what? For what? Eric Metaxas is running around telling everyone, if your church is just about preaching the gospel, that's heresy. He just said it the other night at a dinner. That's how Nazism flourished. So, Eric, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? I'll go vote. Now, I know someone's saying right now, are you saying we can't stand up to evil in society? Are you saying we can't resist evil, resist bad political policy, or even refuse to defend ourselves? And I say, stop it. One pastor said, if you're anxious about your relationship to the state or your attitude as a citizen, do not stay in the Sermon on the Mount. Go to Romans 13 or go to 1 Peter. You have every right to exercise your rights within the government as a citizen to attempt to stop political evil in society through the channels that are offered to you. I think we should encourage that. Jesus is not here condemning defending yourself if someone comes and tries to kill you. That's where we usually go with this. Let me tell you, how many times that's happened to me in life? How many times has that happened to you? I'm 46 years old. I had one guy try to stab me once with a pencil. And it was a kid at the continuation high school when I was a teacher. If I could, do I really want to stab him back and send him into hell? Is that what we want to do? Oh, but we're tough. Take that hateful LGBTQ person, that enemy in your life who hates you for being a Christian. Now let's talk about that. Is there anything in us that looks at them in the eye and is not at all concerned that they are headed for hellfire? That if they die tonight, they are forever separated from Christ? That such a person in their rebellion against God, that their hatred of you reflects their hatred of God, and that's representative of what you were apart from Christ? Do you ever look at them that way? Do you? That's what tests us. No one can live what I am describing here until they're born from above. You cannot begin to have a righteousness that separates what is earthly from that is heavenly until that heavenly life enters you. Who is that person? Who is that evil person in your life who persecutes you and oppresses you, who hates you for who you are? The tendency to me and what comes natural is, Lord, can we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? That was in the disciples, remember? And Jesus says, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. What then is expected of us? What I'm about to say requires a great deal of maturity, humility. It's a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees right here. They wanted to be tough guys. They wanted to blowtorch their enemies. I say to you, do not resist one who's evil. If someone comes up and backhands you in the most shameful possible way in front of everyone else, turn the other cheek to him. Jesus is checking that desire for revenge, isn't he? He's checking the intention of the what? The heart. The intention of the command is to love even who? Our enemies. It's easy to love those who love you, says Jesus. And he presses further. This comes to your possessions. If anyone would sue you, now, brother is not supposed to go to law against brother, so we're not even in his mind here that would happen. He's talking about evil people in society, bad people who hate you for who you are, and they come at you to sue you. I know there's qualifications. I understand all that. But the principle is this. If one forces you to go 1 mile with him, go 2. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Give them your cloak as well. Why? What do they have? Nothing. What do you have? Everything. And we hold tight to our lives. What's he talking about? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He is bringing an end to you. He's bringing an end to me. It exposes those things in us that are all about us. It belongs to the inner man that we must die to ourselves. See, he's bringing an end to us here. I don't know anyone who is not deeply troubled by this in the natural man, wanting to argue about it and not listening to it. I'm just going to read it, and then I think you'll understand why Jesus would care so much about this. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, notice how he puts this together from the Sermon on the Mount, must keep their tongue from evil oaths, and their lips from deceitful speech. This is 1 Peter. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, right out of the Psalms. And his ear is attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Where do we revere? We don't post it on posters everywhere. We revere Christ as Lord in our hearts. That's when it's true. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's heaping coals. For it's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, how about this? For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. What were you like to him? What was I like? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Christ left you the great example in your life, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, speech. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. This, beloved, is the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for forgiving us and setting us free. Thank you for exposing sham religion. Help us, O Lord, to be sincere. We confess our hypocrisies. All of us have hypocrisies in our lives. Cover us and raise us up in strength, O Lord, that we might be like our Lord. For our Lord Jesus, when we were enemies, died for us and forgave us. May this kind of righteousness, in honoring the intention of your law, be a thing that we pursue, O Lord, in gratitude for everything we just heard that Christ accomplished for us. In Jesus' name, amen.